And if you'll turn in your Bibles to Luke 1, chapter 5, or your Bible apps. All right, here we go. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now, while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. And your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them, and he remained muted. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. And for 5 months, she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." Let us say our scripture declaration together. Lord, we honor your word to us. May your truth become our heart's pursuit and our life's practice. You may be seated.
Thank you so much, Tiffany and teenagers. You guys can go ahead and be dismissed. You're going back to the back and being involved in the class back there. And folks, if you are in here, go ahead and just keep your Bible apps up and open. Now, not your Facebook apps, but your Bible apps, okay? Big difference. Just want to make sure that we are able to kind of look into God's Word together, and we'll just be revisiting some of those things in a minute. But let me just say, before we go too much further here, how about the poinsettias? How about the Christmas trees? How about the stuff out front? I mean, doesn't it just look like Christmas today? Isn't it great? Can I hear an amen and get a hand clap in the house? So good. And that is courtesy of, don't move, just, don't move, right? Yeah. This is Scott Young and Alicia Young, and they and their family, including Colin and Caden. I did see Colin working, and I saw Caden laying down earlier, but he's in the back, so it's okay. But no, seriously, wonderful job. And week in, week out, that they work during Christmas, not just on the silent auction, but also making sure everything is here, just looking like Christmas. And putting you guys in the mood. They've done a ton of work, including the Roseanne Smith and Frank Smith. The Smiths and the Youngs have brought this together. Let's hear it for them. I mean, great job, you guys. Thank you so much. And we couldn't make this important part of EHC go without you guys. And if you have any questions on things having to do with Bidding Owl or anything like that, you can see Scott. You can also speak to Alicia and Rosanna, those numbers, and make sure that you can kind of connect with them. I will get that QR code to you as well as their numbers via the EHC texting service. So you've got no excuses. Get in, get involved, and be a part of this thing as we do each and every year, just trying our very best to be a great blessing. I also just want to say real quickly, if you're here for the first time, please make sure and get around. Kirthi, do you have them? Or no, she's like, no, I gave them to Roseanne. So Roseanne actually has the Starbucks cards. If you're here for the first or second time, make sure and go and see Roseanne. It is your opportunity for us to buy you a cup of coffee to say thanks for being here and being a part of things. And we want to just say that we appreciate you being here and hope that you will come back and be involved, especially over this Christmas season. All right, so Miss Tiffany read there from Luke chapter 1, and I just want to talk about today as we begin. The message title is Speaking into Silence. Today's scripture text that Tiffany read was 5 through 25, and in just a moment, I'm going to put the rest of the story together with you. We'll read it together up on the screen in just a moment, but this is the message title and the scripture text. It's Speaking into Silence. So let's talk a little bit about the message series, Wonder Why Christmas Still Captivates. And I want to just mention to you that wonder is not just simply one single direction in its meaning. In other words, if you think about this, you think, I wonder, right? So as you, I wonder, that's you speculating and thinking curiously about something. But there is also this element of being filled with admiration, amazement, awe, or marvel at something. And so when you think about wonder, this is really what tends to be our mindset at the Christmas season. Because even if you are not a person who is a follower of Christ, even if you are not a Christ follower, you know that there is something different about people during the Christmas season. It's not 100%, it's not foolproof, but you know there's something different about the Christmas season and about people during the Christmas season. People who have no time to do anything other than things for themselves tend to slow down and look around and say, how can I be a blessing at this time of year? You guys are all with me, right? This is what's going on. It's this season of wonder. And so if that is something that we can talk about, we'll be talking about that over the next 4 weeks, the idea of wonder in the Christmas story as we find it. And you might have noticed, and I doubt that you did, but maybe you did, you might have heard the wonder word. I said, maybe you're going to be the one. Am I the only one who knows Wonderwall by Oasis? All right. I'm sorry. Oh, my daughter came all the way from Michigan to boo me as I preached. Yeah, there we go. Okay, very good. But yes, yes, absolutely. It's the concept of wonder, capturing of our attention, a focus on something greater and bigger than ourselves. And so that is what this Christmas season, I hope, will bring to you, but it most certainly is something that is more apt to happen to you each and every time we celebrate Christmas. So let's talk about this as we go to our next slide. And these are the words of wonder that I kind of found in the Christmas story. And I want to be very clear. Christmas story is not a huge part of the Gospels. It's found in Luke and it's found in Matthew. And in Matthew, I gave a little star there to Matthew chapter 1 because honestly, Matthew chapter 1 is where people bog down in their Bible reading. In other words, they're like, I'm going to read the New Testament. And then they begin in Matthew chapter 1 and says, so-and-so begat so-and-so, so-and-so begat so-and-so, and it goes on and on for about 20 verses. Have any of y'all had that experience where you're like, man, what have I gotten myself into? Is it going to be like this the entire time? So, no, it's not. As a matter of fact, at the end of chapter 1, it begins with the Christmas story and the angel visiting Joseph. And so there's lots of great things here, but really over the space of about 3.5 chapters, these are some words of wonder. The idea of wonder in the how or why definition happens 4 different times. The idea of wonder being fear or reverence or awe happens 4 different times in this 3.5 chapters. The word marvel or the word treasure, you know, deeply engaging with something. And just looking a little deeper than just simply a skimming of the surface. That happens 2 different times. And then the word troubled, worried or confused about something that's happening that God is bringing about happens 2 different times. And so if you look at this, I'm no genius when it comes to maths, okay? But I think about 12 different times words of wonder pop up in this 3.5 chapters. And so as that happens, we want to slow down and pay attention to what's happening and why people are struck with awe and wonder during this initial Christmas season. So let's go to our next slide here and let's talk about something to learn. The word wonder almost implies a fairy tale mindset, but that certainly is not what the gospel accounts are. Both the sources and the settings of Jesus' birth is clearly told in Luke chapter 1 and Luke chapter 2. It lays out how both eyewitness accounts and written documents were used as sources in capturing and compiling the story of Jesus' birth. And then, as Luke chapter 2 begins, it says, there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And then it says, and this is the taxing that happens when Quirinus was governor of Syria. And each person went, you know, so immediately it anchors this almost fairy tale story to a real time, a real place, and real live people. And this is why it is so incredibly important. And I'm going to get a little choked up here. Those things do not eliminate wonder. It captivates us because it is true. Now, how many of you guys have ever been watching a movie, and at the beginning it says, this movie is based on a true story? Have y'all ever had that happen to you? It hits different, doesn't it? That's what the kids say. It hits different. When you start watching that movie, it's not like, oh, that's so stupid. That would never happen. But instead, you go, that's incredible. You mean that actually really happened? And it inspires awe and, what's the big word? Wonder. This is why it is so incredibly important for us to grasp that even though these things almost sound like a fairy tale, this is no fairy tale. This is not a once upon a time. This is something that is rooted to a real time and a real place with real people and a real God finally reaching down to his people after 430 years of keeping his mouth shut and keeping them at arm's length because of their disobedience. We're going to talk more about that. But God begins to speak into the silence, and when he does, everything changes. And here's why it just speaks to me still. I love Christmas so much. It's my favorite time of year because it seems like it elevates me to the man that I wish I was all year round. Can I get an amen? Is it just me, or can I get an amen? Because the truth is that we know that when God himself sends his son to step into the world, it can change the whole trajectory, not only of humankind, but individual people like me and like you. And so it's not a fairy tale. It can change your life, and not just for 4 weeks in December. It can change the entire trajectory of your life, but you have to understand this is real life, the real God stepping into real life, not because it was perfect or pretty, but because we needed him that much. If you guys are all with me, can I get one more amen? Amen. Okay, so y'all did pretty good. You realize that if you don't give me a good amen, I start over at the beginning and the first thing that I said. And so y'all are learning, okay? So here's our big idea, and I'm going to get you guys to speak this with me. When God intervenes in our world, he ignites purpose and wonder. And you know this as well as I do. Every time that we get out there and we truly serve God, every time that we get out there and actually do the things that God has enabled and even gifted us to do, it just ignites a sense of purpose and wonder and awe in our life. And so as God steps out of heaven and into human history, and in the process steps into real life human lives, he begins to change them, and people are ignited with purpose, and people are ignited with wonder and awe. Can you guys say this out loud with me on the count of three? Ready? One, two, three. When God intervenes in our world, he ignites purpose and wonder. Let me just say to you before I go any further in this message, if you're a person who feels like you're drifting and not accomplishing things, if you're a person who feels like, I know it's out there, but it just doesn't feel like I'm fully engaged. It's like I'm running in first gear instead of humming along in overdrive. If that is happening for you, I encourage you to get alone with the Lord, re-invite and reignite with his spirit, not only the sense of worship, but also of wonder. And then get out there and say, just as he stepped out of a comfort zone of heaven, I am going to step out of my comfort zone and step into messy situations and messy lives so that God might use me as a megaphone to do something that changes people's trajectory and gives them purpose and forgiveness as well. All right, let's keep moving here as we go on. This is our something to learn as well. The book of Malachi, that last book of the Old Testament, ends speaking about a prophet who would be a forerunner of the Messiah and would come in the spirit and power of Elijah. And then the book of Luke begins as an angel predicts the birth of a baby who would grow up to be the man we later know to be John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus of Nazareth. It is the first biblical communication that occurs, since the Old Testament ended. In other words, Malachi, written about 430 BC, and Luke, which details story right around, give or take, about 3, 4, 5, 6 BC, when Jesus was actually born, it begins to detail as God says, the silence is over. I'm speaking once again to my people. I'm speaking into the silence. If you were listening, I'm back on the scene, and I want to change the direction and trajectory of this entire nation and this entire world. And this is how it's going to begin. It's going to begin right where I left off. There's coming a man who's going to be the person who's the prophet and the forerunner. He's going to remind you of Elijah, and he's going to talk about the Messiah who we know to be Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Let's keep going here as we keep moving. And let's just mention this. Look at Luke chapter 1, verse 5, and also verses 8 and 9. This whole story centers around a guy named Zach and a chick named Liz, right? Okay, so, yeah, just seeing if you're paying attention. Zachariah and Elizabeth, all right? If they were in 2024, it would be Zach and Liz, right? So here you go. In the days of Herod the king, once again rooted in reality and real life, the king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Now, while he was serving as a priest before God, when his division was on duty, notice that, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and to burn incense. And I want to just mention this to you. You might be thinking high priest, but that's not who Zechariah was. Zechariah was one of many. As a matter of fact, he probably only came in and burned incense and worked in the temple about 2 full weeks out of the entire year. So for 1 week or so, he would come and serve. And then about 24, 25 weeks later, he would do it again. And then he would wait another 24, 25 weeks. You guys with me? Y'all understand? So as we look at Zechariah, he's not the high priest. And he's not some man with political power. As a matter of fact, most people probably never knew his name until all of this stuff started happening. And he just happens to be chosen by lot to enter the temple and to burn incense. Now, let's go to our next slide here. And as we do, I love this picture. This is actually a color picture of Zechariah and Elizabeth, Zach and Liz, on their Instagram page that I pulled down, right? No, not at all. This is just an artist rendering called The Nativity Story. But I put it on here not because of its accuracy, but because of its accuracy. You know what I'm saying? In other words, he doesn't look very young, does he? And she doesn't look like she's exactly young. I'm treading on dangerous ground, ladies, but here's what I know. You can tell when people are in their 20s and as they slide gently into their 30s and move a little bit further into their 40s and eventually get to their 50s or 60s, we know. There's little details. I've met people recently. If you don't know this, if you've just met me recently, you might think I've always had this luxurious white mane right here in the front. That is not actually true. That happened when I had daughters. No kidding. Ultimately, I have only had this for a handful of years, but I've gotten more and more people saying, oh, I think you're a little older than I thought you were. I'm like, that's not very nice. I'm going to pray for you, right? As we look at Zechariah and Elizabeth, I love this picture because of its accuracy. It's not them, but it is a way to be reminded that when these people are told that they will have a child and it will be a special child in God's sight, they're like, yeah, right. It's just not going to happen. Maybe if you had caught me 20 years ago when I had a chance at the life that I thought I was going to have, then yeah, maybe that would have happened. But now, today, that ship has what? Sailed. Except for when God shows up. And nothing is impossible for God. Amen? And so as we see here, we're reminded that these people are older people who, through human means, have nothing left to offer in this vein. And yet God says, no, you're the very vessels that I want to use. And I'm going to be honest with you. This has struck me maybe today more than any other day before when I've read this passage of Scripture. It just struck me this morning that ultimately these people may have had to deal with frustration with God because they have been barren for 20, 30 years. You see, girls got married sometimes as early teenagers, 10, 12, 11, 13, 14, 15 years old, and they began to bear children and have a family. And we know that Elizabeth was past childbearing years, and she is dealing with a lot, and we'll talk more about it in just a moment. But I'm sure that there's a part of her that wants to say, God, now you show up. Now you show up. I had a shot at the life that I always dreamed of, and now you show up putting something out that I know can't be true, and yet hitting me in the very spot that hurts the most because my life is not what I actually thought it was going to be. If this is where you are, and if this is where it feels like God has been silent on the most important topic that you have in your life, can I remind you that this whole passage of Scripture is about God speaking into the silence and ceasing to be distant from His creation. And just as He has an answer for Zechariah and Elizabeth, He has an answer for you. Now, I can't tell you that it will be the fairy tale ending that you want, or that everything will be perfect and everything will be wonderful and just as you had ever hoped, and fourfold and tenfold better than you ever hoped. I can't promise that because it may honestly not be. But I will tell you this. Whenever we spoke about the big idea, we said that God showing up, he doesn't bring perfection, but he brings purpose. I'm going to say that one more time, and y'all can get ready with an amen. He doesn't bring perfection to your life, but he brings purpose to your life. Amen? And when that happens, even when things are going great, you know that the most important thing that you find is that your life is lining up with God's purpose, and you're doing what he created you to do, and that's when you feel more alive than any other time. And there may be some hurt, and there may be some things that need to be healed. I have a feeling it's possible that with Elizabeth that is true. But here's what I know. God didn't say he'd make it all perfect until we made it home all the way to heaven. And that is when he will make all things new and all things perfect. But until then, we may have to just simply deal with some of the imperfections so we can find the most important thing, and that is living a life on purpose and on plan with God. And so I see that in Elizabeth, and maybe you need to hear what I just spoke about. And I just want you to notice this couple real quickly. As we notice this couple, let's go to our next slide. This is important parts of the story, that God is still at work in his world, even at what appears to be random events. Let's go to our next slide, and here's what I'm talking about. Being part of God's plan always means that you will have to make sacrifices, and Elizabeth does. Some are going to be great, and some are going to be small, but there will be sacrifices nonetheless for you and I to make sure and make. Now, let's go to our next slide as we go. In that day, the king of Judea was a priest, and we talked about him. But notice that they were both what? Before God. What were they? They were righteous before God. They hadn't done anything wrong for God to punish them or hurt them or to change their plan other than what they were supposed to do. They were living the right life. But walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord did not prevent her from dealing with a hard thing called barrenness. She was barren. Both were advanced in years. Let's go to our next slide, and I want to just talk about this. Infertility, this is called fertilityanswers.com, just something that I wanted to get some details on. And basically, it's this. Fertility begins to decline at about 35 years old, all right? So we know that almost 100% Elizabeth was past that age, even though she had a culture and a society where you got started really early. But then notice this. Fertility experts agree that on average, 30% of the cases of infertility can be attributed solely to the female, 30% solely to the male, and 30% as a combination of both partners, and in 10%, the cause is just simply unknown. But here's something I don't want you to miss, and it's on our next slide, and this is really important. In that time and in that culture, barrenness was seen as at least these two things. It was a curse from God. They thought usually it was because of some sin that you committed, but maybe somebody in your other line, your ancestral line, committed it. And it was always seen as what? The woman's fault. It was always seen as the woman's fault. We don't know why society does that. But that is always seen as the woman's fault rather than the man's, even though studies clearly show it is evenly split. So who is bearing the biggest burden in the midst of all this? It's Elizabeth. She's bearing it, and Zechariah is bearing it along with her. Let's go to our next slide, and let's talk about this. Now, the time came. This is the rest of the story, and I want you to know. So the angel says, you're going to have a son. Elizabeth is going to finally overcome her barrenness by the hand of God. And then you're not going to be able to speak because you doubted that this would happen. And so you won't be able to speak until God says yes. And so then at that time came for Elizabeth to give birth. She bore that son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her. They rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, which is the tradition at that time. And they would have called him Zechariah after his father, but his mother answered, no, he is to be called what? John. Why? Because that's the name the angels gave. And they said to her, none of your relatives is called by this name. And they made signs for his father, inquiring, and then we go to the next slide, continuing, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, his name is John. And they all what? Wondered. Now, I want to just say something to you. I have a thing that makes me a little sad. A little sad. Not a lot, but a little. And that is that I'm the only son of my father. So the Puckett name, where it comes to my father, ends when I die. Not a huge deal, but it bothers me just a tiny bit. Y'all know what I mean? Okay. So, Shelly has asked a number of times, you want to have another baby? I'm like, no. I mean, I think I said, no, it's okay, I'm good. I think it was sounded the second way, but inside my head it was like, oh, no, 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 no. Right, so, it's fine. It doesn't hurt me. But imagine Zechariah in that culture. Imagine Elizabeth in that culture. And here they are, and Zechariah finally has a way of saying, God has lifted from me that disdain and that burden that I have had to carry for a long, long time. And when that child's name echoes out, Zechariah, it will be a reminder that God put favor back on me when I had to bear all of that. Zechariah was Zechariah Jr., but that was never to be. Another thing in that culture was, it was a huge honor for the father to place his hand on the child's head and declare his name and be the man who gave him the name. It was a rite of passage. And that just wasn't going to happen because no matter how much he put his hand on his head, he could not speak. So Zechariah has to die to himself a little bit and a little bit and a little bit. But then God's purpose comes flooding and rushing in. You see what I'm saying? For many of us, we are so desperately holding on to what we think will make us whole that we never have room for God's plan to change our destinies. And trust me, we are not talking about Zechariah Jr. We're talking about John the Baptist. And the only reason we're talking about Zechariah is because he is the father of who? John the Baptist. Just as the only reason we're talking about John the Baptist is he is the forerunner and the prophet who declared Jesus of Nazareth to be the Messiah. You see what I'm saying? And so the things that are in me have to die so that the things of God can fill me up with something that is greater than myself. John the Baptist himself would later say, what? He must increase, and I must, what? Decrease. God's power and God's purpose floods in when we are willing to sacrifice self so that we can become all God wants us to be. All right. Okay, let's go to our next slide very quickly. Actually, can you go back real quickly? I just want to point it out. You can notice all who heard laid them up in their hearts saying, what then will this child be? They have a face, a mindset, a mentality, and a heart of wonder. And so it's so incredibly important that we see it. Let's go to our next slide. And I'm coming to an end here. Let's talk about two moments of wonder and why Christmas still captivates as we end. Just when it appeared that God had stopped speaking to humankind because of our unfaithfulness, God is speaking into the silence, engaging us once more, and he still does it to this very day. One of my favorite passages of scripture I have shared with you before is Jonah chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. And the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. And it is so incredibly important for you to understand that even when you blow it the first time, he will give you a second chance, make a good second decision to follow God's purposes and plan, even if you have already gotten off track. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Let's go to our next slide. And then a next slide, if you don't mind, as well. And here is the next one as well. Yeah. God chooses to use a common priest and his barren wife to draw attention to how he is once again moving. He does so by two miraculous babies born to two incredibly unlikely women. It causes marvel and wonder, and everybody's paying attention in that way. Let's go to our next slide here, if you don't mind. Don't miss this. The forerunner without Elijah, the Messiah doesn't enter the world because God just doesn't work that way. And it is so incredibly interesting to me that God breaks his 430-year silence with the birth of a son. And he will do it again in the same way as Zechariah does. Zechariah breaks his silence with the birth of his son. And later, God breaks his silence with the birth of what? His son as well. It is an amazing thing. And God is speaking into your silence and mine, saying, I have purpose, I have plans, and I have something for you to do. And it is bigger than you, but you have to get out of your own way. And you have to embrace what I have for you. Let's go to our next slide. Very quickly, I'm going to keep going and let's move on. As we do, we're kind of coming to a close here. Is this where we show the video? I tell you what, let's do this. Let's do the big questions and then the I apply by it very, very quickly. Let's talk about some big questions. Does God have your attention, even if he's not speaking in your own mind, or if he's speaking but it's in a quiet voice? Because for some of us, we are so distracted that even if God was speaking our name, we would not hear it because we are not listening. We're not on that wavelength. We're busy. We're hectic. We're running. We even look impressive with our busy schedules. But ultimately, what we have to do is we have to be still and know that he, not us, is God. And then question here, does God have your heart even if it means that you must make a sacrifice? That's some big questions. So as we go here, let's talk about how do you apply this message. We have to look at our own mindset, being willing to endure hardships to accomplish God's plan in your life, in your family, and in our world. And then how do we share the good news? Let's not be trying to receive a blessing, but be one instead, and be mindful of those around us who have no sense of purpose, wrapped up in this world, and in themselves, and all alone. If you see that, if you hear that, if you see the evidence, you have that answer to bring purpose and peace into their life. And it begins with a sense of wonder at Jesus, who came at Christmas time to change our whole world. Let's share him during this Christmas season. Let's check out this video as we do.
What do you mean you can't speak? You put that down and talk to me, Zechariah. You went to the temple to burn incense, and now you can't speak. Oh, because you doubted. What does that even mean? You doubted what an angel told you. Oh, now it's all making sense. Are you feeling all right, huh? Maybe you should sit down. Oh, I should sit down. Listen, whatever game you're playing, I really wanted to stop, Zechariah. It isn't funny. This isn't funny, Zechariah. An angel told you this. The angel said that our prayers have been heard. That you, my love, will bear a son.
that we will be filled with joy and gladness, and that many will rejoice at his birth. He will be like Elijah. He will prepare our people for the Lord. What am I going to do? Oh, I'm too old to be a mother. And you, you can't even speak. Oh, you can't even speak until he's born. Oh, that might not be the worst thing. I can't wait to tell my cousin Mary. We will call him Zachariah. Yes?